Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. As you find your place, I'd ask that you stand and respect the word of God. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. And again, this is Job in response to his friends and their accusations that they made against him, assuming that he was in deep sin, and that's why he had all the trials that he was enduring at this time. And as he's speaking to his friends, he says, "Hold your peace." Verse number 13, chapter 13, 13. "Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will." Now remember that phrase. That's kind of interesting when we get down in a couple of verses. "Let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, that you'd receive all the honor and the glory. We do pray for our nation. We just ask your blessing upon us. Give our leadership, both elected and appointed, give them wisdom as how to proceed in the coming days. Well, thank you for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I guess I probably should have said it earlier, but happy Father's Day to all the dads. And we're still kind of in the series that we've been in as far as how we can have confidence, how we can have hope in God, even in difficult days. The days that we live are most certainly difficult with the coronavirus. It seems to be subsiding for the most part in our country, and yet it hasn't gone away. And of course, they don't have a vaccine for it yet. If they ever have one, we don't know, because it's not there. And so there's always that concern over health issues. But then we have the civil unrest going on in our nations and in our cities of our nations, and taking over, the rebels taking over parts of our cities. And who would have ever thought that would happen in the United States of America? And I believe that what our nation needs today are men, especially, who have a hope in God, a confidence in God. And so I think this message, and in fact the whole series, dovetails very well into today being Father's Day. And the title of today's message is simply, "We Have Confidence That God Knows Best." You know, so often it seems that things just don't go the way they ought to go. I think, they should have driven those rebels out about 2 seconds after they took over that neighborhood in Seattle. If the police weren't there, the National Guard should have been called in, or if the National Guard wasn't there, then the U.S. military should have been called in and put those rebels where they belong, and that's behind bars, to hold a whole neighborhood of a city hostage and then practice extortion because the business is having to pay the rebels in order to do business. I mean, who would have ever thought that would happen? And it just doesn't seem right. And people, good people, are contracting the coronavirus and other diseases and dying, and we wonder, does God really know what's best? And so it's good for us to examine that topic today, and any day. It's always a good topic to study and to consider. And especially for us dads, because we need to be that pillar of strength in the home. Too often moms, and I'm talking about spiritual, not physical, pillar of strength. Too often mom becomes that pillar of spiritual strength in a home, and it's not supposed to be that way. In Sunday school, we talked about us taking responsibility in regards to the Great Commission, but it's the same here with dads and with husbands. Even if there are no children, the man is supposed to take that spiritual leadership in the home. And we need to demonstrate to our children, we need to demonstrate to our wives, we need to demonstrate to our society that God always knows what's best. Because nothing ever takes him by surprise. He's always prepared. He always has an appropriate response because he always knows what's best. And as we consider Job here, he had lost his fortune. He was one of the richest men in all the land. God had blessed him abundantly, and in one day, he lost everything. I mean, absolutely everything. The stock market crash of 1929 was nothing compared to what Job went through in one day's time. But not only did Job lose all of his wealth and all of his source of income and all of his hope for comfort, Job also lost all of his children. Because on that same day that he lost his fortune, Job also lost all of his children. They all died in one day's time. Everything is gone. He's lost it all. But not only did Job lose his fortune, and not only did he lose his children, but I believe his wife became estranged. Now, they made up later, because when everything, or the book of Job closes down, we see that they had more children. God replaced everything that Job lost there in the beginning of the book. But at the beginning of the book, and I mentioned this last week, Job's wife said to him, "Curse God and die." She wasn't happy. And can you blame her? She's a mother, and she just lost all of her children. And she just lost all the security of a comfortable home. She lost everything too. And she wasn't handling it as well as Job was handling it. And Job himself was struggling. But Job was trying to be that pillar of spiritual strength. I think it came to Job naturally because of who he was. And so we come here to chapter 13, and Job says that I'm going to maintain my innocence, I'm going to maintain my righteousness, I'm going to maintain my standing before God, because he knew he was a blood-bought believer in Christ, and he knew nothing could separate him from the love of God. If you have any issues with that, read the second half of Romans chapter 8, where God just lists thing after thing after thing that cannot separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing can. Once we're born again, we can never be separated from our Father. And Job understood that. And Job maintained his righteousness before his three friends who said, "Job, you need to get your heart right and you need to get saved." And Job says, "I already am, and I don't understand what's happening. I don't believe I've done anything that warrants the consequences that I'm suffering." And his three friends essentially were saying, "God doesn't know what's best for you, Job, because if God did, he would show you your sin and you would repent and everything would be fine. You'd be prosperous and have a family still." But Job says, "I'm righteous." And he says, "Here's how much I believe God knows what's best." And this is verse number 15 when he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Do you see the trust and the confidence that Job had in God, that God knew what was right? Job knew that if God's choice, God's design, of God's plan, of God's providence for his life was for Job to die, Job says, "I'm willing to do so. If that will bring glory to God, if that will serve God's purpose, if that's God's plan for my life, because I believe God always knows best." Now, Job didn't have any desire for death. Job didn't want to leave this earth. He still wanted to live. Don't make any mistake about that. But Job was so committed to God. He had such confidence in the fact that God always knew what was best. Job was willing to do that. And God blesses that kind of an individual. Man, if you are willing to say that to God, "God, whatever you have, I trust it's best for me," God can use you then. But if you only get to the point where you say, "God, I will go this far, but no further," God won't use a person like that. God looks for full surrender. And God blesses full surrender. And sometimes we might surrender as we're biting our nails because we're just not confident and sure about whether or not what's going to happen or whether or not that's what we want to do. But when we get there, and I said it numerous times, that I thought the most foolish thing in the world to do was to be a preacher. And yet I couldn't imagine having more fun in my life than just simply being used of God, doing what God has called me to do. And he wanted me to be a pastor. I thought pastors had a screw loose somewhere, that they were nuts, and they are, and I do have a screw loose somewhere. If you get to know me very well, you understand that's true. And no, it's not because I root for Michigan. That doesn't have anything to do with what I just said, so just qualify that statement, please. But what I'm trying to say is there was a day when there is absolutely no way I would have ever done what I'm doing right now. But I said to God one day, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. And God, with a sense of humor, said, okay, what's the one thing you said you'd never do? And guess what you're doing? And I have absolutely no regrets. It sickens me when a pastor or a preacher gets up and says, you know, this is what I sacrificed to be a pastor or a preacher. I think, what an idiot. He's lost the whole point. I haven't sacrificed or lost anything. I have nothing but gained. We should never be afraid to just simply yield to God. And say, God, whatever you want me to do. And when we say that and God tells us what it is he wants us to do, he may ask you to do the thing you were the most adamant, I will never do this. But if you'll be faithful to your commitment to him and yielding to him, you'll find that if you'll do what he's asked you to do, you'll find no greater joy. You'll find no greater satisfaction, and you'll wish you had started long before you finally yielded. That's just the way God works it. He gives you the desire of your heart. And that's what he's talking about when he tells us that. He's not telling you that if you yield to him, he'll give you $1 million, he'll give you perfect health, he'll give you a big house and a perfect family. That's what we all want to have in our lives. But if that's all we're seeking after, it's not going to happen. But if all we seek after is God's perfect will for our lives and we yield entirely to his control because he knows best, we have confidence in that, then he brings everything else into our lives. And so Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knew God knows best. Turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, that's 1269. Habakkuk chapter 3. One of the minor prophets, kind of right in the middle of all of them. 1269 of your Rock of Ages study Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk, a very interesting book of the Bible, as God and Habakkuk are having a conversation. And God allows Habakkuk, the prophet, to see the judgment coming upon Israel by a very wicked nation. And Habakkuk says, God, you can't use that nation. They're too wicked. And God just assures them that I can use whoever I want to use. And as you come to chapter 3, now chapter 3 is no longer the dialogue between God and Habakkuk, but now it's a song or a prayer, it's called in verse number 1. But as we come down to the end of the chapter, notice Habakkuk's confidence that God knows best. In verse number 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What's being pictured there in verse number 17 would be the bleakest of all times in a nation's history. Absolutely no food. Now, what did you feel like the first time you went to the store after the coronavirus hit and you looked at all those empty shelves? We're just not used to that. Now, that's customary or normal in so many different parts of the world, but here in the United States where we have such great abundance, how did you feel? At least you had something to pick from. It may not be your first choice, but at least you had some food to pick from. But can you imagine all the shelves being empty because there is no food? That's what Habakkuk is talking about here. He says, if this should happen, how will I respond to God? Now remember, we're talking about men that have the courage and the confidence that God knows best. Habakkuk just got done being told by God that his nation's going to be destroyed. It's going to be overrun. And in those days, they just destroyed everything. In fact, they would salt the fields. You know what it means to salt the fields? That means they would sow salt in and ruin that soil so you couldn't grow crops there anymore. They would cut down any fruit-bearing tree. And so Habakkuk here is imagining the scenario when the invading army comes in and destroys his nation. God already told him it's going to happen because of the sins of the nation. And Habakkuk says, when that day comes, and if I survive, how shall I respond to God? Will I grow bitter? Will I lose my faith? Will I turn back to the world? How will I respond? How about you? How would you respond? Look at what Job's response is. Here's what Habakkuk says he's going to do in verse number 18. He says, if this is a scenario that happens, if the invading army comes in and destroys every avenue of livelihood we have, he says in verse number 18, because I have confidence in God, verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk says, not only will I survive, not only will I maintain my faith in God and my confidence in God, not only will I continue to trust that God knows best, but he says, I will joy and I will rejoice. Now that certainly is a very difficult place to get into spiritually. That everything in your world can come crumbling where there's no hope for tomorrow and still have joy and rejoicing in your life. But Habakkuk said he arrived there, and so that lets us know that that is possible. And men, that's what God is asking us to be as the spiritual head in our homes and as the spiritual strength and pillar in our homes. We need to be at that point where if everything goes wrong, we can still joy, we can still have rejoicing in our families and in our communities, knowing that God is still on the throne and our salvation is still secure. Now, why did I say that last statement? Because that's exactly what Habakkuk says. He says, in the second half of verse number 18, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk knows that even if he didn't have enough food to survive the week and that he would perish, he'd be in heaven the moment his eyes closed here. Same thing Job was saying. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Men, women, children, do you have this confidence in God? If you lack it, the solution is get in the Word of God. And find out who he is and how faithful he is. And how worthy he is to be trusted implicitly. And so we of all people, during this most difficult day in our nation's history, we should be lighthouses of confidence in God, that he always knows best. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you allow us to get to know you in it, so that we can have the same confidence that Job had, and be able to say with him, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. And that we can have the same confidence that Habakkuk had when he was able to say that he would joy in the Lord of his salvation. Father, may we, as men, be pillars of strength in our homes, spiritual strength, as we yield to you and see you bless in marvelous ways. We thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.